We're going to talk today about living as a disciple maker. You know, all of us have probably been in the church for a number of years. And we, I feel we really are committed to being good Christians. What we need to do sometimes is have self-examination. Like, being a good servant of Jesus, what are we doing to let other people know what it is that Christ did for us, the love he showed for us? How do we tell that story? Who do we tell the story to? And we're going to try to get into that a little bit this morning, and hopefully we'll hit some points that'll be meaningful to you. So why don't you start off with Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
You know, I tell you, if you think about that, that great commission, if you think about it, it's a simple plan. It's a simple process. Okay, step one. He said, go. You know? Step two. Baptize. Okay? Step three. Teach. Because we know that when we put on baptism, that's the beginning. That's the new birth. From there, we need people to teach us, and in turn, we need to study, and we need to have conversations with one another to build each other up so our faith doesn't wane, it grows stronger. So those steps are pretty simple. They're not complicated. But it is but we make it complicated because a lot of us, you know, we have the fear of the unknown. There's the word called procrastination. We suffer from that. I know in sales, there's a lot of people who think they could be good salesmen, but they were scared to death of the telephone.
Scared of what?
The telephone.
Oh, the telephone. Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's a dangerous instrument when you have to dial it and try to get an appointment. because then you come up with reasons. Oh, yeah. Well, they're probably out to lunch.
It's too late.
It's too late. They're off today. You know, they're going to say no. Maybe they fought with their wife this morning, or maybe they fought with their husband last week, and they won't be in the mood. Maybe they already have it. So you don't call. So, what is told to us in Ephesians?
"And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love."
I took that to mean is teamwork that has to happen here. Now, you can check this out, but I read where, I think it's Ephesians 4:11, they mentioned pastors. That's the only time that word is mentioned in the New Testament. You see, the pastor is not the only disciple maker. And I think that we, over time, have looked to the pastor and we grade the pastor on how many baptisms there are or whatever. But a pastor is just part of the team. Because in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus told his apostles to go out and teach. And when he died and rose on the third day, and he told the two Marys to tell the apostles to meet him in Galilee, they were saying, wow, he's back. We can keep this thing going, because for 3 years when they followed Jesus, they were teaching a lot of people, and a lot of people believing, a lot of people being baptized, and they were able to establish other disciples. But to their surprise, when they met with Jesus, Jesus said, I'm leaving. It's up to you. That's when he said, go baptize and teach. It's up to you. You have to carry out my word. And when the apostles died, they left it in the hands of the elders, the shepherds. They had to become the teachers. And when I say teamwork, if you're familiar with music, like you take a symphony, you have a conductor, yes, but the music is made by the instruments. And when they play in concert with one another, you have beauty. That's what you have. And even in with a symphony, I remember a quote that Leonard Bernstein had when he was asked, what is the toughest thing about a symphony? And he said, trying to find a third chair. And what that means is, see, everybody, because you have first, second, and third chair, but everybody thinks they're either first chair or second chair. Nobody wants to be a third. But the symphony is not complete without that person sitting in the third chair playing those particular notes. When it comes to our body here, you have individuals that will be really strong, maybe in meeting others. You'll have others that might be really strong in writing notes. You have others that will be real strong in visiting. Now, we like to think that we could do all of this, but in order to get things done, we need to have a team. Go ahead.
I was going to say, one of the things that you got go, baptize, teach, but he also says, obey my commands, follow my commands. You can't teach something you don't know if you don't study it and learn.
Right.
And that's, and if you're following Christ, I mean, that's a practice. You know, something that you're committed to, you're practicing, you're just like whatever you're doing, whether you're working out to get fit or whatever, you have to keep practicing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think as far as you can't, to learn to teach, you've got to study.
Study.
And even in Ephesians, if we want to spread the word, the gospel grow, it says very, in Ephesians it says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow.
Right.
That's how you how you grow the body of Christ,
right.
You know?
Right. That's why I say we have to work in concert with one another. You know, to use a sports analogy, if you think of a basketball team where you have five players on the court, you know, you have a point guard that he's the one that, or he or she, because girls are pretty prominent, their job is to bring the ball up court. You have a shooting guard, you have a power forward, you have a defensive forward, and you have a center. Now, if the center a lot of times is 7 feet plus. Now, if the center was trying to bring the ball up court and the point guard was trying to be the center, you'd have chaos. But when people know their roles and work to perfect those roles, then we become champions for Christ. We get a chance to win that heavenly trophy, that eternal trophy. But we have to learn to work in concert with one another and not depend on the old 20-80 rule where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. We need to be the 100, I guess what there'd be, 100 rule, that all of us are in there pitching because we're committed. Like in Matthew, right before he gave the Great Commission, Jesus gave the Great Commission, it talks about how when he died and he was placed, in the cave, and they rolled a stone. When the angel appeared to the two Marys and said, go tell the disciples, well, the guards themselves saying, wow, what do we do now? He's gone. So a lot of the Jewish leaders got together and bribed the guards and said, we fell asleep, and while we were asleep, some of Jesus' helpers came and they removed his body. We don't believe that. There are people today who still believe that Jesus did not was not raised from the dead. We don't believe that. We believe that he conquered death. And that's the good news. When we know that when we go, baptize, teach, and study, and learn more and more, that we are doing what we really believe happened. And that's where our faith comes in. You know, today, there are so many different ways to distract us. You know, you'll hear what people might say on the internet. They'll say, well, why are there floods and all this other stuff? But when we were talking in Hebrews, we found out that sometimes when those things happen, we get a chance to do good. I can't tell you everything about God's plan. I don't know. But I have to have faith that if I be the best I can be and try to tell other people, I think I get a good chance to earn my way to live with him forever. Now, this says easy, and it does hard. We should go out and teach. You know, everybody should do their part, and everybody should study. But we don't. Why is that?
Well, sometimes you'll say, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church, you know. I mean, they may or may not be a Christian. So it's hard to get in there to to find out if they've really been baptized, you know, if they really are Christian. And it's, our people are just turned off. They think you're better than they are, you know.
I think it goes back to the old song. The song starts off, all of self and none of thee, and less of self and more of thee, and all of thee and none of me. It goes back to that, because when a person spends their time, they spend their money on the things that they think are important.
I think you hit the nail on the head.
It's not a priority.
You know, is that the pastor's fault? Is it the elder's fault? I mean, whose fault is it?
The individual's.
Because was this just directed at the apostles? Who is this directed at?
It's for all the disciples, everybody.
Us.
I also think that fear plays a big part in it. I mean, most people, it sounds easy, and it sounds good. You know, and it's easy while you're doing it up on the board, and it sounds good, but once you leave the room and someone is alone or you're in your environment for work and friends, then it's not as easy as you thought, because once you tell people about this, and I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, or have you been baptized, and then you get that combativeness there. Everybody's not just, okay, cool, let's go get baptized then. You know, you have people that are refusing what you're saying or questioning, and like you were talking about studying, and if you don't know the answer, then people break out in sweat, and I don't know the answer to it's too hard, and then we run. Or also people are afraid to show their own imperfections, because when you start dealing with the Word, you're not just exposing the world, but you're exposing yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's a lot more difficult to people who, like I said, when you're trying to get it, and you're not there yet, they're like, are you perfect then? Are you living right? I heard you say this last week, or do you think like this, or whatever. So people are, we live in fear of being exposed to.
One of the things I've learned is the more that I'm involved as a team, the more priority I put on study of the scriptures. And if I'm teaching, I'm going to be in the Word a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're actually being part of the team, you will. That'll be easier to prioritize and put that first.
Yeah, let me just say this. I think that we do not thrive well when we try to be in isolation. Where we thrive is when we come together and we lift each other up. And that's where our strength comes from. You know, and I tell you the truth, I understand fear of rejection and that, you know, and all of a sudden I'm going to call it religious freak and all this stuff, that the names. But, you know, some of the religions that we might think are wrong, they do what a lot of times we don't do. You know, the thing is that I remember when the doorbell would ring and it was Jehovah's Witness. They're out there, you know. But you know what? They were committed to what they were doing.
They were doing it, yeah.
You know, you knock that? I don't think you can knock it. Because they were doing what they believed. And even with all the strife that we've had in the Muslim world, they're out there saying this is the only way. Do you know that I have been invited to mosque and probably 25 times? Mm-hmm. You know, because, you know, you don't have to be born a Muslim. You know, they'll bring you, because their belief is that strong. Mm-hmm. And I'm just saying, how do we get to that level?
I was going to say, I think we tend to think of like the Jehovah's Witness, or I don't know that necessarily it's going, I mean, not that that's a bad thing. You use every avenue. I think if you can go and knock on doors, but I think it's your everyday life. It's living it. It's living it, letting people see Christ in you, living it, and talking, using every opportunity to teach Christ to people in the smallest ways. It doesn't have to be huge. And when they see you living it, and they know that that's a follower of Christ, or they see when you, you know, like, you come and see them when they're sick, or they're, you bring them food, or you, you know, something that you're doing that shows that Christ is in you, you know what I'm saying? And taking those moments, because I think a lot of times when you see even conversions in the Bible, it may not be like we think that it's going to be instant. It may take years.
Yeah.
You've got to keep it on.
I think it has to be a servant's attitude, because what did Jesus tell Peter when he came back? Go feed my sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And all of that is in with that, but it might be very small, like what you said, Jennifer. You go serve.
I told Morgan, I'm sorry, this reason, because of being in the hospital recently, as we were coming back home, I just ran into some friends at church at Walmart, and we were driving back home, and I said to Morgan, my youngest, I said, can you imagine our life without Christ? I mean, I just can't even imagine it.
Mm-hmm.
It's everything. Everything. And when somebody sees that it's your everything, and that this could be yours too, it's not special to me.
Mm-hmm.
Christ invites you to. You have a family in the body of Christ. That is so. And Morgan's like, yeah, I can't even imagine, because it's in every part of your life.
Well, that's how the first century church operated.
It's the way it's supposed to.
But you asked the question, how do we do it? I think the day that when members of the body talk about what God has to offer with the same passion and fervor that we talk about the new barbecue restaurant,
the Super Bowl,
that you met. I met the owner.
Yeah.
We went in there. The owner's a family man. He's a good Christian man. He treats his employees well. He cooks with real wood. And he tends to the meat for 18 hours a day. And he won't serve it unless it's perfect. And you know, when we talk about what God has to offer, with the same, y'all need to go there. You need to take your family there. I'll take you there.
You don't need to miss this.
Yeah, you don't need to miss this. You know, and when you talk with, you know, that kind of passion, that you're fired up and excited, people will see and go, well, maybe I do need to try it.
Mm-hmm. Well, isn't it interesting that if you go back to Christ's selection of the apostles, that most of them were fishermen. You had a tax collector that was, in those days, even today, tax collectors are frowned upon. And some were just listed as tradesmen. And Judas Iscariot was brought on like as a traitor, but it never really said exactly what he did. And then Christ was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. And my point is, these people had everyday occupations. There were no PhDs because he didn't get the Pharisees and the Sadducees to do this. He picked everyday people.
Imperfect people, you know?
To spread his word. And I just think that's something that we have to remember, that we don't have to be the smartest person in the room to talk to someone. Because if there's a question that's asked, nobody is a walking Bible, you know, that I know of. Bob was amazing. But the thing is that if somebody says, well, what about this, and you're not sure, say, well, look, it's like anything else. He said, look, we'll get back to you on that. And I have a friend that I'd like to bring with me or something like that. And that's where the teamwork comes in. You know, there is no way you're going to know the answer to every question that everybody's going to ask you. That's impossible.
But the Bible does, though.
Huh?
The Bible does, though.
And the thing is, there are people that might have more of a knowledge on that particular subject, and that's what we have to get to.
It's the assist, just like the basketball analogy you were giving. You've got the assist. It's not one, you know, it's the whole team. You're passing the ball, working for the goal, you know, of the hoop. You assist each other. You know, if I know somebody who knows more about that subject than I do, then you get that person, you know.
What does, when it comes to people getting ready to tell the gospel, what does Luke tell us in Luke 9? What does Luke tell us? Who is reading Luke 9, 57 through 62?
I will. Okay. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
So, you know, Jesus, if we're to follow him, we're to follow him. And, you know, we can't say, well, let me finish paying my house off and I'll be able to do something, or let me finish raising my kids and then I have more time. The commitment is now, and I think that's what Jesus was saying.
Well, the analogy where he said that the man that puts his hand on the plow, the man that, and looks back, is not worthy. He's the guy that looks back and he's got his hand on the plow. He's just as dedicated as the guy that's looking forward. They're both out there plowing. Yeah. The end result is one's going to have a straight row, and the other one's going to go who knows where.
Mm-hmm.
That's the difference, but
right. They're
both dedicated.
Right.
They're both doing it.
Right.
But the end result is the difference.
Keep your eye on the goal.
Because you know,
keep your eye on the prize.
He said the tragedy was is the guy that looked backwards.
You know, a lot of times we'll look for programs like we're going to have a class on personal evangelism. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And for the next quarter, we're going to say, like, how to become disciples, and we might have a test and grade ourselves on it. What would happen if, and we all know people like this, if that people who used to attend here, and I'm not talking about the ones that moved to California or something, but the ones that attend here and no longer attend here, it'd be interesting if, now this is a program, but it'd be interesting to see if the office would compile people that we've lost track of. You know, because I know in the last couple of years, there are people I haven't seen. And where I have, I got to be the first to admit, I haven't asked where they are. You know, and that to me is part of discipleship. You know, because see, and being and becoming a disciple is not just people outside the church. It's in the church as well. And if we love people as we say we do, and these people are already at one time were committed to being Christ-like, that would be a lot easier than walking up to someone at work that you've never met before and say, "Why don't you come to church with me?" These are people that for some reason no longer attend. And if nothing else, what would it make sense to at least try to find out why? I'm just throwing that out.
We have to be careful about knowing what our job is and what our expectations are, because I've known so many people that have been on fire for Christ, and they go out preaching and teaching and doing exactly what they're supposed to do, and it just tapers off and dies. Their expectations were to see results, and they're not seeing those results. And eventually they just hit a point where they're discouraged and give up. We have to remember that we are to plant the seed. Our job is to go out there and teach to plant the seed. It's not our job to make sure they grow.
Well, the thing is that all of us probably been in a position that we had a chance to touch someone's life. But we may never be around to see the result. For instance, if you're a school teacher, most of us could probably still remember a first, second, or third grade teacher that made a difference to us. It might have been a high school teacher, might have been a college professor. There was someone that may no longer be with us who done, you know, but they have a direct impact on our life. I just wonder if I were to try to contact some of the members or former members to find out how things are, just to say hello. You know, they might have left because, you know, they didn't like something that was said. I mean, I don't know why people leave. I know I used to attend South Lake Church of Christ. And I left for two reasons. One, they decided to drop Church of Christ and just become South Lake Community. Right or wrong, I felt there's something in the name. I just felt that, you know, and I talked to them about it, and that, and you know, the decision was made. Fine. I just didn't go along with that. Plus, rightly or wrongly, being old school, when they wanted to attract more people, and decided that Saturday nights would become the night that, you know, you do the band thing and all this other stuff. Anytime you relax, over time, you don't even know what you had. And sure enough, sooner or later, Saturday night became Sunday morning and all this stuff. Then you had to have, well, we'll have two services. All that's unnecessary. And I just felt that that I could not, I just had trouble accepting just South Lake Community Church. Because I said to them, what happens if somebody comes in from out of town on a business trip and they go to the Yellow Pages or the Directory or something like that and they look for Church of Christ and there's everything is Community Church? At least if they see South Lake Church of Christ, they can identify with that. And so here I am. I really thought that the elders were great and all this other stuff. Some of the elders there were elders here, you know,
And I don't think it takes a whole lot to grasp that concept because my brother-in-law and sister-in-law go to a church down in Houston, and then when they were going to move to a new building, they contemplated dropping Church of Christ off the name. And my niece at the time was 10 years old, and she said to my sister-in-law, how will people know what we believe if we don't have that on the building? 10. She was 10, and she already had enough of a grasp to know this is who we are. And she wasn't running around with a whole bunch of Bible lessons on... I mean, whatever. It can be very simple.
Yeah.
Very simple.
Well, you know, what they used to, when I was little growing up, you know, we would have a lesson on this. And, you know, like the Church of Christ name. And they said, suppose that you went to work for someone and they where pay to column was anybody. you know, there's something important about a name, and I just thought that, that's why I left, because I couldn't bring myself to attend church that Christ's name wasn't in it. You know,
that's something about who you're following. You're following Christ. Now you're a community church. You're serving the community. You're not serving Christ, which is, that's kind of, it shows you where the focus went to, off of Christ, not to community.
But tell me, what do you think? Is there something to what I just asked about trying to find out what happened to some of our former members?
I think that would be a good thing. Because
I'm not talking, like I said, not the ones that moved to Ohio
about
and stuff.
I think it's a good thing because if you, people know that you care about them, they're more likely to come back. And the sooner you do it, the better. If they start missing 3 Sundays and several people, on their own, go and let them know they miss them, they're more likely to come back.
I think it's a whole lot easier to get them back inside the building when they're right outside on the doormat than they are across town. It's incrementalism. If you can make contact with them, hey, I didn't, you call them Monday morning, man, I missed y'all yesterday. It's a whole lot easier than, I hadn't seen them in 5 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think that?
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else?
Well, the Bible talks about do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And we have to make our members or family members or the Christian, this is why Christ said, who is my family? He said, my brother and sister in Christ. So he was talking about the members of the body, those are the ones that he deemed as special. And if you look at society, when people who join different groups from hate groups to gangs or whatever, now how did they get this person? How did they get you? They show him love. They show you what they call love or their version of it. They show you something special in your character to them. They'll bring you in, and then I know most people haven't worked in a prison environment, but I have. But if you see someone come in and he's brand new and certain groups look at him, and man, the first group who think he'd be good for them, they'll go take him some food. They give him different and better soap. They talk to him and give him a chair or somewhere to sit. They treat him special. And next week, he got the same tattoos as they have, and he's sitting in their group, and he part of the game. I'm like, what happened, man? He's saying, they treat me special. They show me love.
Yeah.
So a lot of times when we let our members just go home or don't talk to them, and next thing you know, they're Muslim or they Jehovah's Witness or whatever. He said, these people treat me good. They're dedicated, and they show me love. So what you don't do, the world would do, and we have to remember that.
I think that what's trying to be done here with the different night activities on different Sunday nights, I really meant toward trying to get the church family to know one another. Because if you meet for a few hours on a Sunday morning and just high bye, you really don't know one another. And this is the way you get a chance to, because I wasn't, I'm old, but I'm not old enough to be a part of the first century church, but the thing is that there was a lot of community stuff that went on with them, and there was a lot of strengthening, and I really think that they're trying to do this here. I also think that when it comes to classes like this, it's important that we get a chance to state our opinions and everything, and then make sure that our opinions go with this. We just can't run off and not. This is the reference book. This is the rule book. This is the playbook. This is what we go by. But I just think about people that have left here, and now they live, and I find out that they're going to anywhere Church of Christ, you know, they're still attending and stuff like that. They just left because they didn't like something that happened or something like that. I mean, that happened. The problem is that'll happen in the next situation, too. There's always going to be something. And I just think that sometimes as adults, as we grow to be strong Christians, that we have to have a way of talking to each other, not at one another, but to one another, and working things out. Now, there are some things that, if they're not scriptural, we're not going to do it. We just can't do it. I mean, we can't do that. But if we approach things in Christian love, I don't even know if they still do this, but I remember growing up in Buffalo, very small congregation, you know, very small, and we had a few congregations in Rochester, 60 miles away, a couple of Niagara Falls. But I remember that if there was some issues with a brother, you know, two or three would go to the brother, try to work it out. If they couldn't work it out, then they bring them before the church and try to work it out. I don't even know if we still do stuff like that, you know, but that's sort of old school stuff.
That's a scripture way, though.
Yeah, right.
That's not the old school.
But I remember that's what used to happen. Like if somebody went astray or was saying, you know, two or three, not just one would go to them, but two or three would go to and talk to the brother, talk to the sister.
But the purpose was to win that brother. That brother was that important that they went to all that effort to do it. That was the purpose of it.
Well, and it's what Kinnett said, because that most important phrase out of what you said is speaking the truth in love. You got to highlight, underline, circle, all caps or whatever, the in love part. Because what's the attitude when you talk to someone?
No. Because you're right, it has to be in Christian love. Because, see, you're just not going because you're interested in seeing what happens. You know, but you really want to have a Christian attitude when you approach people.
You have to have a relationship to be able to do that, too. Mm-hmm. You have to be building a relationship with each other.
Ongoing. It has to be an ongoing relationship. Well, you know, I tell you, I really think that this body is really trying to work hard to do the right thing. I mean, I really feel that the elders are they all had to be approved scripturally. I think that the minister, Scott, as a teacher, does a good thing. But like I said, it's our job to be the disciples. Their job as well, but our job is to be a disciple. And we can overcome the different fears that we have with more study. You know, it's no different than I remember in sales. You could have somebody that might have retired as a colonel in the Air Force, or you might have somebody was a VP at a bank or something like that. Some of them didn't do well, and you had somebody that just followed the script and learned it and rehearsed and did it every day, was setting records in sales because they followed the script. And I remember I used to be in the insurance business, and the deal is that, like, if I think there was the numbers were like if you had if you made 15 calls, you should be able to get 3 appointments. And out of 3 appointments, you should be able to get 1 sale. Now, if somebody that was a retired colonel said, well, I'll call Tuesday, it's Thursday. Well, you lost those other days. And all of a sudden, you got every time you go up to the plate, you got to hit a grand slam home run with nobody on base. So that just, but this, I remember there were people that, you know, they studied the script, learned the script cold. It became part of it, was like them breathing. And they hit the numbers all the time, and they exceeded. And out of that, they were able to get big cases, small cases, and everything. I hope that we were able to learn a little bit this afternoon or this morning, and hopefully we'll put Matthew 28:18-20 first and foremost on our agenda. Could you close us with a prayer, please?